in your Bibles today. We are going to be speaking about Deuteronomy chapter 32. Ha'azinu is our Torah portion. Our Torah portion is Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 52. And our Haftarah, which is the portion that the rabbis have picked that corresponds to the Torah portion somehow and in some way. And the sages have picked 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 51. So, you know, these are the last bit of Torah portions for the year, and you can see how short they are, about one chapter. And I'm looking, and we're right at the end of this scroll. You know, it's very lopsided because we're at the end of Deuteronomy. We're going to be re-rolling back to Genesis very soon. But we have really two more portions before the end. And this is the first of the two. This is Ha'azinu. And I'm going to be reading in the Hebrew from Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 1, and then in the English. Ha'azinu ha'shemayim v'yadaber v'shtama et ha'aretz imre fi. Listen, O heaven, I will speak. Earth, hear the words of my mouth. Now, of course, this is Moses speaking, but he is really saying the words of God himself. So Moses is relaying God's words here in Ha'azinu. And very short chapter, but always we find a lot of golden nuggets to ponder and to meditate on. And we're going to be talking about Ha'azinu today. Let's start off. Turn to Deuteronomy 32 as I open this up. Ha'azinu literally means to give ear. And we just kind of read that. Usually the Torah portion has its name from the first word or one of the first words in the first phrase of the Torah portion. And this is called Ha'azinu, and it's basically the song. It refers to the song of Moses, which is basically almost the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 32. There's actually two songs of Moses in the Bible, in the Torah. The first one is in Exodus chapter 15, and this one is here in Deuteronomy 32. They're very different, but they're both songs of Moses, or songs that are ascribed to Moses. And this is not a discourse that he's giving, because he is giving a long discourse throughout the book of Deuteronomy, preparing the people, telling them, this is what you need to do when you go into the land. And what's more, I'm not going to be with you, he's saying. I've, you know, fulfilled my role. The Lord doesn't want me to go in there. He's had some issues too, right? He struck the rock a couple of times. The Lord has forbade him to go into the land. But God had a plan, because God had raised up Joshua, the successor to Moses, and Joshua's role was to lead the people into the land. So Moses is trying to get everything he can in the people before they go in, because he knows he's not going to be with them. He knows Joshua's going to take over, but he's got to finish the job. He's got to finish telling them all the things they need to know and live by. And so the reason for the Ha'azinu, the reason for the song, is actually found towards the end of the portion. So I want to start towards the end of the portion today. Turn to verses 46 and 47 with me of Deuteronomy 32. And he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Now, when we think about it's your very life, you know, what do we always hear? Talk is cheap. Words are just words, right? And actions speak louder than words. We hear all that. We know all that. But what God is saying, if these words that Moses is giving you, basically through Moses, but it's my words through Moses to you, this is life. This isn't just some book you read and, oh, this was a nice read. It was very entertaining. This isn't just some, you know, mantra that you may say. This is your very life. What he wanted them to understand is you need to take this, but you need to make it part of you. You don't need to just read it and oh, those are good words, or those are very nice, wise things that I can read. You've got to absorb it. You've got to take it in. You have to apply it to your own life. This is extremely important, and this is kind of what God is trying to get them to see. Stop thinking about your old ways, the ways that were done. Stop thinking about the ways of the Egyptians that you were all around for 400 plus years, and start thinking about my ways. Make them your ways. Make my ways your ways. Take it in. This is the thing. Make it your very life. Now, this song was instructional for Israel because they were about to start that new life, right? They were about to begin on this fresh journey into this new land. Everything was new. It was a fresh start for them. After years of wandering, they were finally going to their new home. And Adonai is setting up for them a standard. Take to heart these words and let them be life to you. But also, here's the thing. Let them be a warning. This is a very different song than like Exodus 15. Exodus 15 was all about victory. It was about victory over the Egyptians. You know, they drowned in the sea. God is victorious. Yay, we're going to go forward. And this song is a little different. This song is a warning to the people. Listen, you must live by these words because there are consequences for not living by these words. There's blessings for living by this word, and there's consequences for not. And it's just very black and white, clear as day. And today I want to talk through the warnings, and I want to talk through different aspects of Israel's life. Because this song, this Ha'azinu, is not only just a song that was sung, and it's not only the way they should be living in the land as they go in. This is the prophetic song. Because in this, in these verses, it talks about Israel's past, where they were, what they were created to be, where they were today or their present, and then it also speaks of their future. There is prophecy here that we need to understand. You know, everybody says, oh, the Torah is just, you know, whether it's done away with or it's something that was back then or it's not for today. There's prophecy here in the Torah, just like there's prophecy in many portions. And there's things that we can learn today that will show us the future in this Torah portion. So let's treat this for what it is, as a prophetic piece, not only for the children of Israel, but for our lives today and for the future. Okay, so let's start with the past. Let's start with the beginning of the Ha'azinu, or what God is trying to say through this. To understand the Lord himself, you got to go back and you got to understand, what is God saying? Where did God start with the people? The past. Deuteronomy 32, 39. We have to start with the Lord when we start with all this. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Okay, this is just God saying, listen, I'm the source of all life. I'm the only one true God. The only one. And I am sovereign. He is telling the people, he's setting the standard up. This is the thing. No matter how you have, no matter who you've encountered in your life, no matter what kind of elders or family members or, you know, fathers and mothers, bosses, people above you that you've encountered in your life, in one way or the other, they have been flawed. In one way or the other, they have probably let you down, whether you realize it or not. And if you're one of those elders, if you're one of those leaders or fathers or mothers or bosses, you have let people down, whether you realize it or not. That's part of being human. That's part of being flawed. But what God is saying is, I'm not like that. I'm not flawed. I'm not going to let you down. He's giving them the standard of who he is. Because what he is saying through the Ha'azinu, he demands you to listen and obey. But, you know, you've got to understand his nature. And his nature is he's sovereign. He's speaking these words. When he says something, he means it. And he'll never go back on his promises. So he's giving us this context in verse 39 that he is the one true God, that he is sovereign, that, you know what, you can trust him. Nothing gets past him. Nobody can thwart his plans. He's saying all these things. It reminds us of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. Short little proverb. no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. I don't care how much man schemes. I don't care how many times Pharaoh thinks he's got the lock on God. God is greater than Pharaoh. God is greater than any leader even today in this world, because God is sovereign and God is above all. He is the one true God. And throughout Scripture, he is showing his sovereignty. He is showing his supremacy over the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Listen, he uses the leaders of all these countries to accomplish his purposes. He turns around evil for good. This is the kind of God we serve. And so the Lord, through Moses, is setting the stage of, this is who I am. You got to understand who I am. We serve an all-knowing, all-seeing God. He sets the standards. And God, as the immortal, omnipresent being that he is, can do whatever he wants with his creation. But what he wants to do, and what he shows us in Ha'azinu, is he wants to have fellowship with mankind, and he chooses to love us. So Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 10, we're going to look at the past now. In his sovereignty, God lays out the nations and the peoples. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found them in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled them. He cared for them. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So God is telling us what he already did. This is the first part of the Ha'azinu song. He's saying, listen, I'm the one. Remember me, the sovereign, all-knowing, all-creating God. I'm the one that set all the nations up. And I'm the one that took Israel out of the nations and created a chosen people. Not a better people, but a chosen people for certain purposes that God had for all mankind. We have to understand that. And Israel is regarded as the apple of God's eye. He encircles them, he says. He uses this imagery. He encircled him. He cared for him, speaking about Israel. He kept him as the apple of his eye. This is the setup that God has. And what is interesting in this last verse, there's two things. Number one, we see that God chose Israel to be his treasured possession, the apple of his eye. God did not choose another people. He happened to choose Israel. It's just how it works. But number two, he encircled them and cared for them. And I want you to note that word cared. So the thing is, when people think of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures or the Tanakh, what do they think of? They think of an angry, impersonal, distant God, right? That's the picture that the world sees. And unfortunately, sometimes even in the body of Messiah, this is the picture that's painted of the God of the Old Testament, so to speak. I was just reading an article. It was two nights ago. And there was a particular pastor who was writing a new book. You know, these pastors write books all the time. The book is about Yeshua and how amazing and how unique and how powerful his salvation and his resurrection is. All true stuff. And that's very true. But the pastor also, what he does in the book, this is a brand new thing coming out. What he does in the book is he contrasts Yeshua as all those things with, among other people, the God of the Old Testament, who he quotes as being a distant yet holy and unapproachable God. This is the book. This is what he says. And really, I mean, I was reading this and saying I couldn't disagree more, because all you got to do is turn to the Torah portion this week, and you have to see that God cares for his people. He has a love for mankind. This isn't an impersonal, of course, he's a holy God. This isn't an impersonal, distant, absent landlord kind of God. Because what we read in Scripture is, and all Scripture ties together, right? Hebrews 13:8. What do we read in Hebrews 13:8? Yeshua HaMashiach is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may say, oh, well, that's Yeshua. That's the Son. Well, we know Yeshua is divine, and we know Yeshua is God and the Son, and we read in places like John chapter 10, verse 30, we read, I and the Father are one. This is Yeshua talking. So if Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning he's not changing, his nature doesn't change, he doesn't change, and we read that Yeshua and the Father are one, then what we can infer, what we know is, the God that was in the book of Genesis and the book of Deuteronomy is the same God that is in the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. It's the same God. So just as God is a loving God in the Gospels, he's also a loving God in the Torah. He loves Israel so much, he didn't wipe them out in the desert when they were doing terrible things, like making golden calves, like doing all these manner of things. He is a loving, caring God. And if there's a different God in both of the covenants or testaments, we have a big problem, don't we? But we don't have a big problem because he's the same God. So, you know, we have to be careful when we speak things out about Scripture. We have to test it with other Scripture. We have to meditate on it. We have to pray to the Lord about it. We have to seek his will. Because I tell you what, if it was left up to me, according to Rabbi Jude, I would think this, this, and this. I would have my own interpretation of who God is, of who we are in our relation to him. And guess what? You would all have different opinions about who God is too, right? And in this world, our opinions are all valid, right? We've got 7 billion opinions in this world. But you know what? The only opinion that matters is this opinion and God's ways. And it doesn't matter what I think about who God is. It matters what this says who God is. And this says in the Torah portion that he is a loving and caring God. And that's just the bottom line. So truth is truth, and we have to understand that. So I get a little fired up when I read stuff like this because it's just not good teaching. We can't be teaching that way. This is the past, what God is setting up, this standard. He set up the nations. He set up Israel. And he set them up as the apple of his eye. Okay, let's continue on. We get to the present now. What I mean by the present is during this Torah portion, okay? He created Israel. He miraculously took them out of Egypt. He delivered them. He dealt with the patriarchs and Joseph and brought them into this. He's bringing them into this land. But what happens? Deuteronomy 32:5. Ha'azinu continues. And now here comes the prophecy stuff, right? They haven't even gotten in the land yet. And now God is already telling them all the things that they're going to do. There's going to be good things, but there's going to be some bad things. This is a prophetic thing about even the present. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. That doesn't sound too good. You know, that doesn't sound like they're doing the right things before the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 and 16. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel, children of Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. You know, we as Jewish people have done that over the centuries. Of course, the world has done that too. The nations have done that. Israel has done that. We have walked away from the perfect standard, from the picture of how we were created to be. And Israel, unfortunately, gets the bad rap because they're the ones that are talked about in here. You know, Israel gets one book where God talks all about them. There's probably many books God could write about the nations too, right? But we just get the picture about Israel because everything is centered around there because of all the events and things God is doing with the people of Israel. But what he's saying is he was stirred to jealousy because what they're doing is the children of Israel went after strange gods. They went into the land and they started worshiping the same gods as the Hittites and the Jebusites. And they started putting up the Asherah poles and sacrificing at the high places as well as in Jerusalem. They were mixing the things of the Lord with the things of paganism. They were doing all manner of terrible things. I've spoken before. The Canaanites were particularly pagan, if we could use that term. They did some really horrible things. What I've read is that the Canaanites were so bad, even the Egyptians said, "Oof, those guys are really pagan, you know." It was the really bad of the bad. And they took on those things. They worshiped those gods. The Jewish people did not follow God with their whole heart. Unfortunately, we served other gods. We chased after other things. We sinned. It's a Israel thing, but it's a human condition. We have this. All humans have this sinful nature. And you know what? That sinful nature is warring against the spiritual man that we have in Yeshua. We have this battle going on. And even the best of all of us has a battle going on. You know, sometimes you look at people and they seem to have it all together, right? You look at rabbis or pastors or people in your congregation or friends and, oh, if I could just be like so-and-so. The problem, the thing is, so-and-so hides their sin better than you do. All right? We all mess up. We all mess up. And even the Apostle Paul, Rab Shaul, who is considered like up here as far as good guys, as far as people that follow the Lord. I mean, what did he do? He went on all these crazy missionary journeys. He got shipwrecked. He got bitten by, you know, terrible things. Came back from the dead, basically, essentially. Spread the word of Yeshua and the Lord all over the place. And he struggled. He struggled. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He says this in Philippians. But he's got an issue. For we know that the law, the Torah, which is the standard, is spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, I think I've said that about myself. Could you have said that about yourself sometimes? I really want to do good, Lord, but I've got this nature over here. And if we're honest with ourselves, Jew and Gentile alike, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we do have this battle going on about the things we should be doing, the standard, right from wrong, and the fact that it's fun to do the wrong a lot of times. It's enticing and tempting, and unfortunately, we all fall into those things from time to time. So God is prophetically saying, listen, I know you're going to mess up. Here's what you're going to do. I'm telling you up front. But there's good news, right? It doesn't end like this. This is why I always love, you know, it's like as a kid, you watch TV shows and in like 22 minutes, it goes from really terrible to everything gets worked out. I love that. When I was a kid, it was like every show was like that. It's really weird, like with all the artsy stuff going on today where a lot of shows and movies don't do that now. They end terrible and you're left like hanging, like the last Avengers movie. It was like, what just happened, right? So, I mean, it was a letdown. It wasn't like happily ever after because I guess it's to be continued, right? Anyway, I knew I would put in a reference about the Marvel comics today. But really, it doesn't end like that. It would be terrible. It would be terrible. It would be tragedy, a Shakespearean tragedy if it ended like that, right? But it doesn't. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. Now, here's the thing. How bad was Israel? They were bad. How much did God have the opportunity and even the wherewithal to say, you know what? You screwed up. You broke my covenant. He would have been right and fair to say, done with you. It would have been okay. But he still says that he cares for them. He has compassion on them. This sounds like a loving God to me. This sounds like the loving God of the Gospels in the Torah. Same God. God will redeem his people, but they must reach the end of themselves. We have to catch that in this verse. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. What that really means is Israel has to come to the point where they realize they can't do it on their own and they need to reach out to God. How many of us came to the Lord, Yeshua, when we were way up on a nice high plane, everything's going great. Oh, I think I'll believe in God and Yeshua now. No, it's usually when you're at a low point in your life, when you have lost hope and the Lord reaches down and you reach up and there's a connection point. That's when we, most of us come to really know the Lord because we start to do what? Trust him, lean on him. It's not empty words. There's we're taking it as life. Isn't that what Hazinu tells us to do? Take these words as life. Reach out to me. We don't reach out for anybody for anything until we need something. Israel has to realize their need. They have to realize that they can't do it under their own power, that they need to cry out to God. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Many of you know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But here's the thing. Verse 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A person that is seeking after God with all their heart is a person that is not seeking after the ways of the world anymore. You have got to have gone through that, get it out of your system, realize it's hollow, and then come and seek after the Lord. This is scripture here. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Ask, seek, knock. But you have to have the heart when you come to the Lord with that. You know, many people say, well, I pray and nothing happens. Well, sometimes God allows prayers to be answered. Sometimes he doesn't, because you know what? He knows better than us. I thank the Lord that all of my prayers have not been answered over the years, because God knew better than me. Now, some of my prayers have been answered, and when they weren't answered, yeah, I got to admit, sometimes I was like, oh, God, why didn't you answer that prayer? And then years later, I realized, you know what? I'm so glad he didn't answer that prayer, because I wasn't thinking, or I didn't know this thing right around the corner, and he knew. That's where the trust comes in. That's where the faith like Abraham comes in. But you know what? You have to be willing to leave the old like Abraham did. You got to be willing to leave the old to go towards the Lord. And this is the thing. When you seek me with all my heart, then you'll find me. This is the prophetic word in Ha'azinu for the Jewish people. Romans 11:26-27. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Not if, but when. We should not believe the lie that God has done with the Jewish people. Because if you believe that lie, it means you don't believe the word of God. And you have a big problem. But when God says, when I take away their sins, he is going to redeem Israel, and that should give every believer, Jew and Gentile, comfort, because God is a man of his word, a person of his word. He will keep his word. He is a heavenly father that will take care of, care for, love his children, even the apple of his eye, even Israel, who has strayed away from him. This is the promise. Prophetically, we know that God will restore Israel. It's written throughout the Bible. And really, it's only a matter of time. He has reestablished the state of Israel. We're celebrating the 70th year this year of the state of Israel. And I'm telling you, you go to Israel, you walk around Israel, and you say to yourself, wow, I cannot believe this. After 2,000 years, Jewish people are back in the land. They're back in this place that was a desert land for hundreds and hundreds of years, that Arabs and Christians and everybody trampled on for 2,000 years. And now God is restored. It's a miracle. It is a miracle that it all happened, especially amongst all those nations around Israel that hate its guts, right? It's only a miracle. I've said this before. I'll say it again. When I lived in Israel, we stayed at someone's house, and they had like every single book on the state of Israel, right? And so I was going to school over there, so I had some free time, and I read a lot of the book. I mean, there was books by Ariel Sharon about Israel. There was books about all the different wars. And what fascinated me the most was how Israel really didn't have all their stuff together. They didn't have proper uniforms. They didn't have proper ammunition or tanks. And yet they won all these wars. And there was recounts, as I was reading these books, there was counts of how the Arabs would come with all their tanks and all their artillery, and they would see, as they were coming in to get the Jewish people, they would see even more tanks and artillery and all these things, and they ran from the tanks. They literally ran. This is historical fact. Well, there was no real tank. There was a couple of tanks and a couple of guys with some type of a gun, but they didn't have any proper uniforms. They didn't have any proper ammunition or anything, and they still won the war. Why? Because it was a miracle of God. I mean, this is the thing. God is in the miracle business. And if he's in the miracle business, he is going to restore, as he says in Scripture, Israel. He is going to do it. And this is the thing. More and more Jews are going back to the land. They're making Aliyah. More and more Jews in the land and outside the land are discovering Yeshua as their Messiah. There is a revival starting. In the last 70 years, more Jewish people have accepted Yeshua than in the last 1900 years before that. It is since the first century, what we're seeing is a prophetic wave. It's the beginning, though. Okay, it's the beginning. That's our big thing here at Karen Orr, is to proclaim this good news to the Jewish people in this area, to tell them, you know what? He's for you as well. Yeshua is for you as well. We, as followers of Yeshua. So Israel, prophetically in Ha'azinu, we see all Israel will be saved. We see that the Jewish people will come back to him. It's only a matter of time. But you know what? We take Ha'azinu, we take the words of the past, the present, and the future, and we take it as this warning, because it is a warning. There's blessings to following God. There's curses for chasing after God, or chasing after other gods. But we have to take it for what it is. It's instructional for us, as all of Scripture is, for useful for our lives, our individual lives as believers. But there's practical aspects to this Torah portion. I want to leave you with the words, last verse for the day. Go all the way back to the beginning of the portion, Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Now, God is trying to tell us prophetically. He's trying to tell Israel this prophecy before they go in the land, so that they have an account. And he's doing it through the song, this Ha'azinu song of Moses. But I want you to catch, we don't want to miss what happens in verse 1 and 2. Right at the beginning, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. We don't want to miss what God is saying here. The words of God are like this gentle rain. Okay, he's speaking these words in Ha'azinu. He's speaking these words in the Torah. He's speaking these words in the Bible to us, all of the whole Bible. The words of God are like the gentle rain on the tender grass. What is the grass? The grass is us. The grass is our lives. And the rain are the words of God. So by having the rain, the grass can grow. Have you ever had a situation where there's been a drought and your grass doesn't start to look so good after a while? It's not really nice and lush and green. It starts to get brown and decay, and it just dies. When you don't properly water your grass, it dies. When you don't properly water your lives with the Word of God over and over and over again, you can shrivel up and die spiritually. This is how we grow. This is what God is saying. Let the Lord's word, let the Bible constantly be raining upon your life. Let the words of the Song of Moses be raining upon your life. Why? Not so we can say, oh, Israel, I would do so much better than them. If I was in that position, no. It's so that we can learn and we can grow and we can know what to do and what not to do. And that we can pray for Israel today so that all Israel will be saved. We're praying for that. But let the word of God water our lives. These words are not just words written thousands of years ago for that time. These words are words for you and I today. They're prophetic words, but also they're life-giving words. Let this rain fall upon you today. Let it get into the depths of your soul. Because God is saying back in verses 46 and 47, the first verses we read, about how you need to make this your life. So what's more important than the Word of God in our lives? What book is more important? What anything is more important than that? There is nothing. We need to let the Word of God water over us today as we read the words of Ha'azinu. You need to let the Word of God water over your life every single day. It's not just a one and done. Because if it was a one and done, you know, sometimes when you get a hurricane, you know, there's tons of water and everything floods your backyard. Well, guess what? In a couple of weeks, if it doesn't rain anymore, that grass is brown again. You've got to keep watering it. We need to keep watering our lives with the Word of God every single day. Let's close in prayer. Lord, God who reigns from the heavens, rain upon us, Lord God. Let your rain fall upon us today and refresh us and renew us and grow and deepen our faith. Lord, as we read the words of the Ha'azinu, as we read the prophecies, as we read who you are, help us to nourish our spiritual man. Help us to grow and develop in our lives. Help us not to be stagnant. Help us not to be starved of that water, but water us anew even today. Lord, if there's someone that needs a fresh watering in their life, supernaturally break through and speak in their life right now. If there's anyone here that needs a fresh watering, supernaturally, Lord God, rain down upon them right now. Lord, rain on each of us that we may be well watered and healthy so that we can go and pour out to other people. Speak to us your words, Lord God. Let them be the very life to us that we may live according to not our will, but your will. We praise you, God, and we thank you for that rain today. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.